Hey, good morning, Genesis Church, and for those of you that are new with us today, man, what a fun and special morning to be here. We want to welcome you. My name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor at Genesis, and who doesn't love a good day, right? I mean, maybe a few of you like bad days, right, and then maybe a few bad day people in the room, but I think it's fair to say we're all good day. We love good days together, and when you think about a good day, right? It could be a day you anticipate, like something like the last day of school. You know, that's coming up really soon. For many of you, you're looking forward to that. For some of you, maybe you've got a graduation that you're looking forward to. Maybe you got a vacation planned, you know, for June or July. And so already looking forward to that date. Maybe somebody's getting married here this summer. And so you're looking ahead to your wedding day. Sometimes, though, when you think about it, we don't see a good day coming, right? Isn't that true? I mean, every once in a while, you might get to the end of your day and sit down for dinner, or maybe you grab your favorite chair on the deck or the patio or something, and it just kind of crosses your mind of like, wow, today was a really good day. Genesis, today is a good day. It's a really good day, and if you're wondering what that is, the room's not going to take off here. We have a new HVAC system, and one of the things we got to try and figure out how to manage this year is how to keep it cool in here. But maybe you'll just get used to it. So anyways, Justin said he's going to turn on the air for a second. But today's a good day, right? Today's a good day because first, we get to celebrate baptisms, and we believe that's always a good day. In fact, can we just say right now that we'll never get tired of celebrating baptisms on a Sunday morning? Can we just say that? Because baptism is a glimpse of new life. It's proof that God is at work. And whether it's one person being baptized, eight people being baptized, or 50, baptism reminds us why we exist as a church. And as Michael has already pointed out to you, like, baptism is an outward expression of something that's already happened on the inside. And so when somebody is baptized, and whether that's a kid or a student or adult, like, we know that person has already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and so baptism is just simply a public demonstration of that decision. And you heard it for yourself when they go under the water, those words of Scripture, we are dead to our sins, you know, just as Christ went into the tomb, but we are raised to new life as we come up out of the water because our Savior was raised to new life and our hope is in Him. And that means that baptism represents a new beginning. I heard somebody say it like this one time, that baptism isn't the finish line of your faith, it's the starting line of your faith. And my hope and prayer, and I encourage you to do this with me as well, is let's be praying for those individuals that were baptized today, that today marks the beginning of something new and special for them and through the Lord, because what can be any better? There is nothing else more important than being able to say that you are saved by Jesus Christ, that you belong to Him, and now we want to follow Him. We want to follow Him to all the things that He will call us into in this world. We want to walk in His ways. And that's the point of this series that we're in called The Way of Jesus, and that's what our text is about today. And so if you've got your Bible with you and you want to follow along, turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark is the second book of the New Testament, and in Mark chapter 3, we're going to see Jesus calling people to a next step in their faith, and out of the crowd, if you would, really moving them beyond being people who just simply believe, as important as that is. And in the same way, that's His call to everyone, every single one of us today. He calls us to follow, to walk in His ways, and to really play a part to help carry forward the mission that Jesus started. So Mark chapter 3, we glanced at Mark 3 last week. We didn't spend any time in the first six verses. That was your homework to spend some time on your own. I want to pick it up in verse 7 today, and let me read for you. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, here's what Mark writes and records for us. He says, Jesus went out to the lake, that'd be the Sea of Galilee, with His disciples, and a large crowd followed Him. They came from all over Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from east of the Jordan River, and even from as far north as Tyre and Sidon. The news about His miracles had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see Him. Jesus instructed His disciples to have a boat ready so the crowd would not crush Him. He had healed many people that day, so all the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch Him. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. Last week, or I should say a little over a week ago, history unfolded in St. Peter's Square, Vatican City, just outside of Rome, as a new pope was named. You probably have seen this in the news. Cardinal Robert Prevost, from Chicago, by the way, now Pope Leo XIV. And I happened to be home for lunch on that day and put the TV on. I caught some of the coverage. And if you watched it at all, you know there's a lot of tradition around the selection of a new pope. There certainly all the pomp and circumstance and a ton of fanfare and excitement. And when Pope Leo finally stepped out on the balcony, people from all over the world watched with their own eyes as they were physically present, but certainly streamed and watched from their televisions. People from Europe and North America and South America and Africa and Asia and Australia, and people waved their flags, and there were people that were crying. Some were just standing there in awe. And when he finally spoke, the whole crowd fell silent in order to hear his words. Now, let me invite you into a similar but yet very different scene. But no cathedral, there's no formal introduction, no title, just a man from Nazareth by the name of Jesus. And a teacher, again, with no credentials, no real ones, at least in the eyes of most of the Jewish people. But people had been watching him. They were watching the way he treated others and the healings. And they're listening to the things that he's been saying. And according to Mark, people came, look at your Bibles, from all over, from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem, Idumea, across the Jordan, and as far north as Tyre and Sidon. The point is that they came from everywhere around Israel. And it's a pretty diverse group, not just geographically, but also politically and culturally and spiritually. But they came, they all came, you could say, for one reason. They all came to see Jesus. All right, their eyes, their attention was fixed on Jesus. But they came with other things too. No doubt they came with their personal needs, and some came desperate. There were people that came looking for help and for healing. You could say there were many who were curious and wanting to see Jesus and hear from him for themselves. There were those that were hungry for more, and there were people that were skeptical and others that had questions and had plenty of doubts. And when you think about it, it's not much different today. I mean, even in a room like this one with so many of us today, and maybe some of you are used to being here. I mean, this is part of your routine. I mean, maybe this is new for you and you come for all sorts of reasons, but we're no different than probably they were. And sure was a different time, but I bet our needs and our longings and our prayers aren't really that much different. And so in the same way they gathered, like we gather, and we gather and we come looking for help, right? And we come looking for healing because Jesus is good for those things. We come curious. Maybe you come in here skeptical with questions and doubts of your own. We feel lost or we feel hurt by things. We're afraid. Some of us are afraid of all of the uncertainty and the chaos in the world right now. I mean, it's probably true that some of you are here to support a friend today, maybe to support somebody that's being baptized. Maybe you're here just to keep your spouse happy. For some, this is what you do most every Sunday. You've done it for most of your lives. For many, you've just been following Jesus and you're hungry for more. Like you want more of Jesus in your life. There's a crowd in Mark here with Jesus along the sea. They're not much different than any given crowd on any given Sunday here, even at a church like Genesis. But these crowds in Mark aren't going to last for long, as we'll find out. Because as we'll see in the coming weeks and as we continue studying through Mark, Jesus is going to challenge people, move them towards something greater. He's going to invite them to emerge out of just being in the crowd, but into a greater commitment, a life of following Jesus so that they might be distinguished by him for everyone else in this world. I like the way that writer and pastor Kyle Eidelman explains it, that Jesus wasn't looking for fans, but he was after followers. That Jesus wasn't looking for fans, but he was inviting, he was chasing after followers. And in this massive crowd, there were a lot of fans, no doubt. Not nearly as many followers. And when you think about it, trying to distinguish the difference, like fans are great, but fans come and go. based on what they see and experience. Followers, on the other hand, they're ready to lay it all down. They're ready to give everything they have to offer Jesus all things. And that's what Jesus is aiming for. That's what Jesus is looking for you and me. And so it's worth the question, if we could just take a moment and maybe just personalize this a bit. Would you be willing to ask yourself and even answer truthfully, do you consider yourself more of a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus? Would you see yourself as more of a fan of him and maybe his church or a church? Or would you say, you know, I'm really seeking to follow after. That's my heart's desire. It's to follow Jesus in all things. As we're going to see in our study, there's a difference. And we'll see a little bit of that today. In Mark 3, Mark points out the crowd's growing. And so at this point, as they're along the sea, the disciples have planted a boat near Jesus in case things get out of hand. Verse 10 explains that Jesus healed many, which means many more have now come with their illnesses and needs. And then Mark includes this important note. Pick it up, verse 10. He says, or excuse me, verse 11, he says, and whenever they possess, whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." I don't have verse 12 for you, but it says, but Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. Mark's using this to remind us that evil is real. That there is an evil presence that is at work in this world seeking to oppose the Lord's work in all things. That Satan is always at work trying to distract, divide, and derail God's people. And it was true then. Can I tell you it's still true today? This is still very true for all of us today, that Satan is real and that he is at work in this world, looking to do things like sow division, looking to disrupt our lives and disrupt the work certainly of even a church like Genesis in this world. Let me tell you about a time that this became really aware to me. I had been in ministry not too long. I was serving at a church in Louisville, Kentucky. And I had a chance to travel with about 15 people on a mission trip to Sweden. And we were a basketball team, or a group of people that at least tried our best at basketball. And we were going to this community in Sweden, Helsingborg, Sweden, to put on a week-long basketball camp with middle schoolers and high schoolers. And so that's what we did all week long. We played a lot of basketball and had a great time building relationships. And so we'd play ball during the day and do drills and play games. And then at nighttime, it was all about community. It was all about relationships. And so we would invite these students to come back and to bring their friends, and so we just try to plan a party every night together. Well, we were late in the week, and for this particular night, we had planned an event at a local park, and so sure enough, many of these athletes came, and they brought their friends, and there was food, and we were having fun, and there was going to be a point in the evening where they asked me, because, you know, I was the pastor with the group, of, hey, you get up, and you share with all of these students and with all of their friends, and you know, Sweden is a place, and even still today, where many are far from God. I mean, it's not much different than America, but just the understanding of the gospel and people that are familiar with the church and ministry like Genesis is just so new to them. And so it was my turn, and we were in this park, and we were somewhat removed from kind of all the things that were going on in the park, so we kind of had our own private space, and I was on a small stage like this one, and, you know, many were sitting there on the grass, and so I'm doing my best trying to be funny, you know, a story here or there or whatever, and just trying to engage with these students. But it kind of came to the point where, you know, I want to tell them about Jesus now. I want to tell them about the cross and the empty tomb. And I kid you not that as I was sharing and all these students are dialed in, there was a group of young people. They were on their bicycles and they just came riding towards us. And just as you and I are separated by this space, they rode in between me and the students and just screamed and shouted at the top of their lungs and kept on riding and kept on going right down the street. Now, for the crowd, they just all kind of laughed a little bit of like, that's funny, how could you be so disruptive? I just had this moment where the Holy Spirit reminded me, there's more going on than you realize. That there is this conflict still at work in this world between good and evil, between Jesus and these demons, this presence of evil, Satan himself. And it's not just church events and it's not just gatherings. Like, Satan finds his way into conflicts. He finds his way into relationships and our thoughts and certainly temptations. And he loves division. He loves our busyness. He loves when we get distracted by other things. And he wants to keep us doubting. Satan was clearly at work in Mark chapter 3. But look at Jesus' authority over them. What does he do? He silenced the demon. And why? Because evil has no power over Jesus. And in this case, Mark wants us to see how the demons had no choice but to submit to his commands and take note of their recognition of Jesus too. Because what was their response? They proclaimed, "You are the Son of God." And what a powerful declaration and reminder for all of us. Can't we just be aware of this? Let's be careful that we don't limit Jesus by calling him a neat guy or a good moral teacher or anything like that. That evil recognized Jesus for who he is, even proclaiming him the Son of God. But it's interesting, though, when you think about it, that while they acknowledged it, it doesn't mean they had any intention of following him. And it brings me to the question again of, where do you stand with Jesus today? Like, how do you see him and how do you view him? Do you see him as just simply a historical figure? Do you view him as a great moral teacher and limit him by that? Maybe you'd say, you know what, he's a great add-on to my life as long as it's convenient and as long as it doesn't interrupt the life that I'm trying to live. Or do you believe and proclaim that he really is the Son of God? The late C.S. Lewis, Oxford professor, writer, famously argued that Jesus cannot simply be regarded as a good moral teacher because he claimed to be God. That's the claim that he made. And in one of Lewis's most famous works, Mere Christianity, he said this. He says, you got to choose that either Jesus was a liar, knowingly deceiving people along the way, that he was a lunatic, meaning that he was delusional about being divine, or that he is truly Lord. Lewis says, the one option we cannot accept, he says, is this comfortable middle ground that he was just a good teacher, because he doesn't leave that open to us. He never did. And if Jesus really is Lord, then admiration from us isn't enough, that he's not looking for fans who just stand at a distance and cheer him on. He's calling for you and me to be followers, followers who will trust him and obey him and go all in. And so that means if Jesus really is Lord, again, admiration isn't enough. No, he demands our allegiance, which demands all of our lives. Pick it up in verse 13. Mark writes, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, who he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Mark says that Jesus went up to a mountain, and we don't know for sure what mountain it is, but I took this picture back in 2017 as the sun was setting over the Sea of Galilee. You can see in the background that Galilee is covered by mountains. And Mark shows us something intimate and powerful. If you notice in your Bibles, it says that Jesus called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and then they came to him. And that's just, when you think about it, that's such a personal, intimate, powerful line. Like, he wanted them, he called them, and they obeyed. And then Mark writes that Jesus appointed 12 men, and he called them apostles. And the fact is that up to this point, and even beyond this point, Jesus had many followers. The word disciple just simply means followers, and Jesus had a bunch of them. He had men and women, there were young people, and there were old people that you could say were followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. But right here, Jesus selected 12 men and gave them the title apostle. It's a different word. It's the Greek word apostolos. It's a word that means messenger. It's a word that means sent ones. And this is a really important moment, because from this point forward in Mark, Jesus is going to spend significant, intentional time training these men, these apostles, and then sending them out on special assignments. And he's going to give them the authority to preach and to cast out demons. And we're going to see the impact of these men all the way up to the resurrection, beyond the resurrection, to the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and even beyond that, as the Holy Spirit will come on them in the book of Acts, and they're going to lead and live through the book of Acts and even beyond the book of Acts. The choice of 12 men, if you like this kind of stuff, was interesting too, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel that you can read about in the Old Testament. And so it's a sign of continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. These men, these disciples, these apostles represented the continued work of redemption that God was bringing to this world. But why these guys? What was it about them? Well, I know we probably have some football fans in the room. And over the last month or so was the NFL draft, right? And many of you are diehards. You get excited about anything NFL, certainly NFL draft. And so you watch, maybe somebody went to Green Bay this year and you watched for your team, or you watched to see what the Colts were going to do. Over the next few weeks, there'll be the MLB draft, and then there'll be the NBA draft. And what's the point of the draft? Teams are looking for the best, right? They're looking for the best athletes with the best stats, incredible potential, game-changing talent. There are team reps involved. There's a science to this. They're studying the data. They're analyzing film. They're holding private workouts to make the right pick for their team for the future. And so, again, the draft is about building a team that can win, a team that can make an impact, and hopefully bring home a championship. Think about Jesus here. Mark 3, they go to a mountain. He begins his version, if you would, of the draft, but he's not after superstars, as we're going to see. He doesn't go after the religious elite, the intellectuals, or the people with the most spiritual potential. You could say he's looking for humility, all right? He's looking for things like humble hearts. He's looking for teachable men. He is looking for those who demonstrate a willingness to obey and follow Jesus in about everything. And Mark shows us, we get 12 names, and they're not random. Let's look at them quickly. Let me give you a little explanation of each. We get Simon, who Jesus named Peter. Now, Jesus surnamed him Peter, a name that means stone or rock or foundation. Peter had been a fisherman, but we know became one of the central figures, kind of core disciples of Jesus. He also confessed Jesus as Messiah, as we'll see. He's going to later deny Jesus too, right up to the cross. But Peter's going to go on to live this faithful life for the Lord. And as we said before, many believe that Mark interviewed Peter to help provide for us the details we read about in his gospel. Next were James and John. They were brothers, also fishermen. James would become the first martyr of the faith. We learn about in the book of Acts. John will write the Gospel of John and also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and also Revelation. These brothers were given the name, this is kind of fun, Boanerges. It's a word that means sons of thunder. Isn't that great? Like, what a great name for two brothers, you know? I mean, mom must have been so proud. The sons of thunder. But some suggest it's a word that implies that they got a little bit of a reputation for a short fuse, maybe passion that had to be kept under wraps, and so the name was fitting. Next was Andrew. Andrew was a brother to Peter, and Andrew was formerly a disciple of John the Baptist, and he left John the Baptist to follow Jesus and then brought his brother Peter along. So he helped lead his brother to the Lord. Philip, he was the fourth to meet Jesus. John's gospel says in John chapter 1 verse 43 that the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And then guess what? Philip brought Nathanael, who also some think is Bartholomew, listed next. And we don't know much about him except for the fact that he was an honest man. And if this is Nathanael, well, when he first heard about Jesus, I'll just tell you what, he was a bit of a skeptic. He had some questions of his own, but then he met Jesus for himself and that changed everything. And then we talked about Matthew a couple of weeks ago, also called Levi. He had been a tax collector, meaning everyone hated him, despised him for what he did. But you know what? Jesus looked at Matthew and thought, I can work with that. I can redeem that guy's life. And Matthew set aside everything to follow Jesus and would later write what we know as the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of our New Testament. Thomas, we often remember him as doubting Thomas. He was tough, committed, ready to die for his faith and love for Jesus. He's most recognized for some initial doubts after the resurrection. But you know what? When he looked the resurrected Jesus in the eyes, doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. And then there's James, the son of Alphaeus, and I think he gets that name just so we don't get him mixed up with the other James. We don't know a lot about him, but we can assume that he was faithful. There was Thaddeus. We don't know much about him either. But I just wonder if, like James, the son of Alphaeus, if they were just quiet behind the scenes, faithful, following Jesus each day, sort of servants. We don't know their story, but Jesus does. And then Simon the Zealot, and probably not a member of the political party from history known as the Zealots. That's a group that's not going to emerge until 68 AD. And so zeal here most likely indicates his passion and his honor and loyalty to Jesus. And then, of course, there's Judas Iscariot. And Iscariot is not his last name, but most likely the village that he was from. There's a village called Kerioth, which was in southern Judah. And so I think most of us know, though, that Judas will eventually betray Jesus and he's going to die. We don't say it in here, but here's what I grasp from it. This, what a diverse group. Not polished, if you know some of their stories, not perfect, but perfectly positioned to be used by Jesus. Fishermen, a couple of hothead brothers, a tax collector, quiet behind the scenes guys, intellectuals who wrestled with their faith and wrestled with questions, guys who messed up, plenty of them with reputations of their own. Bottom line, a bunch of ordinary men that God is going to use to advance the mission of Jesus and change the world. And can I just tell you this morning that Jesus is still doing the same thing today, through people like you and me and those that are baptized and other churches in our community and other that have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have made the decision to follow him with every day of their lives. Like, he's still doing it today. It's the way he's advancing his mission and his work today. And why? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul kind of explains this. Like, why would God use people like me? When he says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful." And so this verse just beautifully reminds us that God doesn't select people the way the world selects people, but that he does call those he calls, that nothing can limit him, that nothing, no one is going to stand in his way. And as we see here, Jesus, he chose ordinary, imperfect men to be his apostles, and he continues to choose and call ordinary people, kids and students, men and women, to be a part of his extraordinary work. And it's not about having it all together. It's just simply about saying yes to Jesus. It's saying yes to Jesus and letting Jesus use you. And he uses, we believe, we've seen this, he uses ordinary people with ordinary skills. Jesus can use doubters and failures. He can use those who quietly and faithfully serve him behind the scenes and those that he has given great big platforms to or places of influence. You can mess up and still follow Jesus Christ. You can learn from your mistakes and do even greater things for God in this world. You can follow Jesus as you raise your kids, as you build your company, as you study away at school. Like, Jesus can use any one of us. He can use you whether you're young or old, male or female, whether you're working or retired. And as Jesus called these men into greater work and service for him, can I just tell you, he's doing the same today. And he wants to do the same with you and with me and our church family so that others can know the power and the name of Jesus Christ too. And so as we close today, let me just take you back to the mountain in Mark 3 one more time. Again, Jesus called the ones he wanted. They came to him. Don't miss that. He wanted them. And not because they were perfect and not because they had it all figured out, but because they were willing to say yes to him. And today, he's still calling. and he's calling you. Don't miss this. He sees you in the crowd. And he knows your story, and he knows your hurt and pain, your doubts, your questions, the things that might be standing in the way. Like, he sees you, and it's his desire, and he knows this may take some time to help you move from simply being a part of the crowd or being just a fan of Jesus to following him in all your ways, to trust him with not just your Sunday mornings, but to trust him with every day and moment of your life. And so as we pray, let me just ask you, like, where do you stand with Jesus today? Is he someone you admire or someone you're following? And could today be a moment for you to respond? Maybe for the first time? Maybe it's time to recommit to him. Either way, Jesus is calling, and we can respond to him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of this day. This is a good day. And we thank you for things like the joy of baptisms. We thank you for the beauty of worship. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is working in this room and in lives in ways like none of us could, Lord. We thank you for that, for your grace, and that you are the one who calls us by name, and not because we've earned it, but because of your love and your grace. And we confess, Lord, we confess how easy it is to stand at the distance, to stand in the crowd, to admire you from a distance, but not truly follow. And so today, Lord, we ask for courage, the courage to say yes, the courage to trust you, the courage to follow you, the courage to live the life that you've called us to. And I realize that for some today, they may be new to all this with their questions and doubts and maybe some concerns, maybe some hurt from the past. I pray, Lord, they will know the power of today, that you see them and that you love them and that you care for them and you are patient and ready to lead. I realize there are some here today, Lord, that have never put their faith and trust in you. And so saying yes today is about taking that next step in their faith and in their life to put their faith and trust in you, the most important decision they can ever make. Maybe there's some here this morning that say, I'm ready to get baptized. I want to take that next step of obedience in my life. Would you help them in taking that next step and saying yes? There are others here today, Lord, and their faith and trust in you, but they just say, you know what, I'm distracted. I've gotten distracted. I've gotten too focused on so many other things. And so, you know, saying yes today is about saying yes, like we are coming back to you. And thank you for your patience and for your love. And I want to follow you. I want to follow you as a student. I want to follow you right now as a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad. I want to follow you in my work. I want to follow you in retirement, in this new season of life and all things. What do you need to say yes to today? What does it mean for you to say yes to Jesus and then take the next step of obedience? He loves you. He called you. He is calling you. There is no greater life to live than fully and faithfully following Jesus. Lord, I pray that that would be our response today. Have your way in us. Have your way in me. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.